I decided to spin out and do a study on anger tonight. And most of us can find enough frustration, inconvenience, and annoyance to keep us angry. We feel justified in being angry. Some of our rage is aimed at our spouses or children or co-workers. Well, I mean, the people we love are the closest to us, so they usually get it. And others turn anger inward. That can be even more devastating. It's a root of bitterness again. It can cause depression. And all these things, it can cause physical illnesses. So you're going to experience physical healings as you pray off these things for yourself and for others as well. I was going to start with Dying to Self, I think. This little poem. They're on the steps. This would be another one to put up somewhere, or frame. And I realize that all of these things that we sin in, if you will, are self. They are self. Self is the root of all sin. And we know that. But I just thought this will sober us up for the study. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting or hurt with the insult or oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That is dying to self. Oh, Lord, help us. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise up in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence. That is dying to self. When you are content with any food and any little amount, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, or to record your own good works, or to itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. Help us, God. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. Are you dead yet? In these last days, the Spirit would bring us to the cross, that I may know him, being made conformable to his death. We must die to self in order to live for Christ. It does boil down to that on every front, and yet we are also looking at how the demonic can take advantage of that pride or that failure in dying to self and grab hold and come in, and we get him off by repentance, humility, and confession. That's basically the pattern. So this course is uncovering stones of things you might not have realized were tricks or strategies of the devil to get you under torment, such as being unforgiving or bitter, being judgmental or critical, taking offense, or taking and being angry. So I like, of course, to look at the Word of God totally. And it's good when you're studying a subject to start in the first place And I think the first place that we see anger is Genesis 4. So we'll be following the handwritten sheet with the scriptures. And you'll see stuck up in the corner Genesis 4, 3 to 8. And I bet you know what it is. Cain and Abel. So Genesis 4, 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Wroth is anger. I love that King James word, wroth. Cain and Abel each gave a sacrifice. That would be a study all of its own. But Abel, being, he gave the sacrifice of the first of the flock, a lamb. And Cain gave fruits and vegetables from the garden which he grew, because he was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. But that wasn't the point. The point was that God, from the beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, where he slew animals to clothe Adam and Eve with animal skin, required the animal sacrifice. It's all a foreshadowing of Christ as the Lamb of God sacrificed on the cross. All the Jewish sacrifices look ahead, but blood is required, Leviticus 17. Without blood there is no forgiveness of sin. Therefore, Abel's sacrifice was the one that God accepted, and Cain's was not, because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. It goes a little deeper. When we get into the New Testament, we find out that Cain's attitude was very poor, and his heart wasn't right when he was doing the sacrifice. So God blessed Abel, or commended Abel, and criticized, or I would say chastised, or corrected Cain. But Cain didn't take correction. It's very hard to take correction and not be angry, isn't it? But there are a lot of proverbs about that, about how a wise person can take correction and be happy about it and be thankful for it. Well, Cain wasn't one of those. And so the first thing that happened is he got very angry. So, you know, our anger is usually based on something like that, because things didn't happen the way we liked. Or one of those things we read in that bit about self happened to us. Our self was hurt. And therefore, anger comes, and his countenance fell. That would be a nice little study. There's a few verses about that. And that's depression. And so there right away is a fruit of anger. So if you have depression in your life, it may be because of buried anger, or it may be because of anger that you're letting out, but the word says they can follow one another. And verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry, and why are you depressed? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? God is saying, just correct it. I love you, and I will accept the sacrifice if you do it the way I ask you to do it. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. I love that image. I don't love it. I mean, it's powerful. And sin is lying there. The demons are lying there at the door. And if they're, I try to see it as a little puppy, you know. If you have a new little puppy and you want him to be an outside puppy, and he wants to be an inside puppy. And so the minute someone comes through that door, or it's open a crack, or you forget to shut it, boom, he's in the room just jumping around. I see that for this passage. Sin or the is ready to jump in if we don't handle things by confession and repentance and getting it right with God, which Cain should have done. And you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And unto thee shall be his desire. In other words, sin will get you. He wants you if you are in the attitude of anger or in the attitude of being angry at God. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So he didn't get it right, did he? So the anger developed to murder. And in fact, God tells us in the New Testament, Jesus says, if you hate in your heart, you have committed murder, I tell you. And so that's actually what happened. And that's what happens with the offense, too. It becomes betrayal, it becomes hate, it becomes murder. So these things progress. And you could murder someone, maybe not literally, but in your thoughts and with your words, and it is actually happening in the invisible. And you can be hurting people. And they could be, you could be under that from someone. So you need to just store this in your computer and let God show you. You can be going along having a wonderful day, and all of a sudden you have this intense stomach pain hit you, or headache or something. I usually examine if someone has been angry at me, and perhaps that's what's happening. And I need to cover that in prayer and, you know, bless the person and cut off what's being sent and things like that. So this is real warfare. But here it literally, he kills him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now, of course, the Lord knew. He wanted Cain to confess still again to get it right. And he said, I know not. He became a liar. Am I my brother's keeper? That very famous verse. And the answer is yes. And actually, I think in the spirit, since we're one spirit, we affect one another more than you ever imagined. So anger, bitterness, judgmentalism, unforgiveness affect, hurt the body. It can come at you. You can send it to somebody else. And we definitely are our brother's keeper in many ways. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. I find that interesting too. Later, when we get into curses and things like that, we might touch on that. But the ground can be cursed because something bad happened. It can be in your family history. It can be in the place you lived. It can be, you know, because it says so. And you are cursed now, to Cain, from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield to you her strength. So do you feel like you're working at something and it isn't fruitful? And you're putting a lot of effort in it, but it isn't happening. Perhaps it's because you're on this chain here of torment, because you've hated in your heart or you've been angry. So it could be a result of anger that you till the ground but it won't yield fruit. Or a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be in the earth. There's also a curse like that. Do you feel restless? Do you feel outside? Do you feel like you don't belong, can't settle down? Things like that. So that could be happening to you because of anger. It can happen for other reasons too. There's some other verses about it. I guess that's all we'll look at. So I want to point out the first example of anger there. Go back and pray, and there's a lot that we can learn. But I think that one of the main things we can learn is that Cain's anger came out of his own shortcomings, his own failure, really. And that's usually what's going on. So when you get angry, stop and say, Lord, why am I getting angry? What's really going on with me? Is it something I see in someone else that's really in me? Is it something that you want to show to me and you want me to get rid of and stop dragging this along in my life? It is a mirror, usually, of what God is trying to show us. And he refused Cain to correct his situation. but he took it out on his brother instead. Feels much better than changing your own life, right? It's a lot easier, so it seems. And God is dealing with Christians right now. We can't afford to hang on to our anger or any of this garbage and call ourselves Christians. Let's move to Psalm 37, verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So the Lord says, stop. Stop. So, you know, our goal, these are goals we're learning about. Don't beat yourself up when you fail. The idea is to catch it more often, and when you do, get to God quicker, and to stay in the sin shorter. It's the same in a marriage with arguments and so on. The goal is to make it seconds or minutes instead of hours or days, you know, and because it's usually over the same things. But anyway, God is working in you each time a little bit better. But his advice is to cease and to forsake. Just stop it. Kill it. Mortify it. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. So these things, anger and wrath, are evil. And they will also cause fretting. You know what fretting is? Anxiety. Stress is the modern word. In Germany, I had someone ask me, what is stress in English?
Really?
So that's how common it is in German. And they just adapted the word. It's universal. But God says, fret not. And he says that anger and wrath would cause fretting. So it may be a root there that you need to look at. Proverbs 12:16. A fool's wrath is presently known, immediately known, but a prudent man covers shame. So he's saying that an angry man is a fool. You know, in the Bible, God uses wisdom and foolishness all through. Not just Proverbs, which is loaded with it, but throughout, even the, you know, a wise man builds his house upon the sand, the wise and foolish virgins. It's all through this wisdom and foolishness. And foolishness is disobeying God. That's all. That's what it amounts to. So we can always get it right. We're all foolish in many ways, but when we repent, we become wise. Isn't that good news? And so he's saying that an angry person is a fool, because a fool's wrath is known right away, but a wise man covers shame. So he's also saying that anger brings shame. So that could be something in your life that you've been dealing with. There could be numerous reasons for having shame, but this is one possibility, that it's a fruit of anger and doing angry things and speaking angry words. In verse 18, there is that speaks like the piercing of a sword. Am I in the right place? No, 15:1. That one was good too. 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Oh, God, help us to obey this one. A soft answer turns away wrath. Somebody said, yes, but not always right away. And that's true. It may not happen right away. But God can't lie, so that's the principle. In the face of anger, to have a soft answer, kind, edifying, loving. Now, and grievous or angry words just stir it up. You've noticed that, haven't you, in your relationships when you get into disagreement? That ever happened to you? but I don't also don't want you to take this the wrong way in that doormat idea. You know, we're going to talk more about this. We're concentrating in this lesson on self-examination, I mean these weeks, of our hearts, our sins, our repentance, our confession. But we are to confront in love, and we are to not condone sin. We're not to be, I can't think of anything but the worldly term, codependent right now, an abused victim type personality, where that isn't what it means. Just always say okay, you know, when they're just being abominably evil. It doesn't mean that, but it just is to counter anger with soft and loving words. Doesn't mean to condone the sin. It doesn't mean to sidestep the issue. It doesn't mean that you won't be telling that person about how it hurt you, or that they shouldn't be angry, or that you need to stay in that situation, or anything like that. But just the principle to help us. And I'm sure we'll be tested this week. Verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Try not to get hooked into the anger and the situation by doing likewise. Don't render evil for evil, in other words. Don't give anger for anger, but be wise. Be slow to anger the way the Lord is. Does that mean that God doesn't have anger, judgment, or wrath? No. But he's slow to anger, patient, long-suffering. And so we need to look at his nature and aim to be like him. He will form us to be like him. That's the miracle he promises. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. And so, here's a spiritual principle. And if you want to be a mighty woman of God and have power in spiritual warfare and power in the kingdom and be mighty, then be slow to anger. And it is, what would you say, a signpost or a banner of how much control not you have, but the Holy Spirit has over your spirit. We don't really rule our spirit. The Holy Spirit rules our spirit. But we have to say, yes, spirit, and no, flesh, for that to happen. So it's better, being slow to anger is better than someone who rules a city. Because you are ruling a city, in effect. And if you can learn self-control, how do we get self-control? It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:19 or so. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Well, we don't have it, but we can say, no, I will not be angry. Now, Lord, I choose not to walk in my flesh, but to die to myself. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and the fruit of self-control. And that's how we get it. It is in God, but we have the choice of what we're going to walk in. Over and over and every day, because God's given us a free will. Now, that was his plan. Sometimes we wish we wouldn't have such a free will, and he would just make us do everything right. But we wouldn't learn anything that way, and this is training. Training for being rulers of cities, believe it or not. So we have to start by ruling the spirit within. I could mention this here, I guess. You know, we talked about dying to self, and I am going to do a series, I don't know when, about self. Because there's a lot to say about self. But this is a word study, and I didn't make it for you, but where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I keep under my body. What does that mean anyway? Keep under, and you, when you look up that word in depth, it means to strike under the eye or to give a black eye. Actually, my Bible says beat black and blue. And it is a boxing term. It's the blow of a trained boxer. And in those days, their boxing gloves were leather, wound around and around the hands, all the way up to the elbows. And inside the leather was rocks and lead and nails and glass. And when they struck, they broke bones, they ripped flesh. It's sort of like the whip that they whipped Jesus with. That's I keep under my body. Is that what you're doing to your flesh? Far from it. We really love our flesh. We treat it very nicely and gently. and yes, pampers your flesh. You know, that's why God says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But it's been so misconstrued in the modern church. They say, well, you have to love yourself before you love your neighbor. And then they do all this self-esteem stuff. God is saying, you already love yourself so much. Treat others that way. Tells husbands to love wives as they love themselves. Because we all love ourselves. Even if you feel you're a depressed, suicidal person full of self-pity, it's still self, but it's it seems like it's spiritual or something, but it's still self. So is mental illness, really, and I think an extreme of self, going inside yourself. That will make anyone crazy. Okay, Proverbs 17. 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. That speaks for itself. So it's better to be poor in a house of peace than have great riches in a house full of strife. And verse 14, the beginning of strife is when one lets out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. We've been through enough floods here to understand when that levee breaks, when that faucet bursts, when that pipe goes, the water comes. And that is the way strife is. At the very beginning, that's why you got to turn off the faucet before you have a flood. And verse 19, he that loves transgression, he loves transgression that loves strife. God's saying you love sin if you love anger. And he that exalts his gate seeks destruction. Exalting his gate is pride, and that's what anger is. And it brings destruction. So that, who is the destroyer? The devil. And he, if there are areas of your life that are under destruction, it may be because of strife and anger in your heart. So that's something you need to clean up. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You know, you don't have to take up every single offense and every single attack that's hurled. Jesus didn't. Sometimes he just talked right through or over or to something else. As we get wiser in the warfare, hopefully we can do that. Perhaps we can, you know, ideally we can, someone's attacking us and they're really angry, and we can say, well, I guess you're very upset today because things didn't go well. Is there something I can do? Okay. verse 19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. And that's the principle that we're talking about. The punishment for a Christian is to have demonic torment and That's so we'll repent, get back to God, and get that off of us. If people aren't in God, then they're still under punishment, punishment, punishment until they repent and come into the kingdom. But a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. So if you have anger, you're going to get torment. For if you deliver him, then you must do it again. Well, that's what we don't want. Lord, we want you to deal with our anger issues. We don't want to do it again and again and again. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. And so it's honor and glory, girls, to cease from anger. So let's go for it. Please, Lord, help us. Proverbs 25:11. One of the most poetic verses in the Bible. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And that's what we want to have more and more of our words to be. Apples of gold. Words that are fit and right for the situation. They can be words of exhortation as well, but they fit the situation because they're given by the Lord. Words that are fitly spoken. And verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. I should have looked up brawling, but I didn't. But that's an interesting word. You know the word nagging comes from a German word. Nagging comes from a German word noggen, which is what rats, the sound they make while they're chewing through wood or something. Nagging, you know. And brawling, I bet that's interesting too, but I didn't look it up. Mm-hmm. But even deeper. Proverbs 27:15. This is the noggin. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Drip, 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 drip. Proverbs 29:11. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. And verse 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. So anger brings an abundance of sin. Lord, forgive us. Proverbs 30, verse 33. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, the wringing of the nose brings forth blood, so the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. It's a sure thing. And I added Ecclesiastes, the next book, 7:9. There were quite a few, actually, in Ecclesiastes that were good. But Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So we have that connection over and over. And Lord, help us not to be foolish women, but to be wise women. And to be not hasty to be angry. It doesn't mean you're never going to be angry. Oh, nor does the word really say that. But it says to control it and not to be hasty and not to be quick to be angry. And it tells you different ways to handle these things. We're going to see if it's any better in the New Testament. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. neither give place to the devil. There's a lot in there. It is telling us that there is anger, that anger is an emotion. As we've seen in all these verses, he doesn't say deny it or that it isn't real. But if we dwell on it and if we build on it and it becomes depression and hate and murder and, you know, all these things down the line, opening the way for sin, opening the way for strife, contention, then it's sin. When you're angry, take it to the Lord. Find out the reason. Usually it's something in yourself. We're going to learn as we progress along here that you're under a lot of divine setups, and that the very things that are annoying you and making you angry are from God to show you where you have to go back and be healed, either by forgiving someone or breaking judgments or because there was a trauma. You aren't really angry right here and now, but you're angry because when you were a little girl, your mom and dad really were mean to you, and this is just reminding you, or something terrible happened before, and this circumstance is bringing up the same old root that wasn't healed. And it's God's love that allows that confrontation so that we can grow through it and be healed. So be angry, but don't let the sun go on your down on your wrath. Now, keep short accounts. Forgive all the time. Before you go to bed, Lord, anyone I've got criticism, judgment, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, did I take care of all the things that happened today, or did I just like push them aside and not notice it, but I was really annoyed when this and this happened and I didn't bring it to you. It's a slow poison. Drip, 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 drip in your system. We talked about this verse under doctors. You can get all kinds of diseases and cancers and ulcers and things from this dripping of this bitter poison in your system. God is always right. He has a lot of reasons. We don't always know a lot of them, but he says, don't go to bed on anger. Now, I've noticed that some couples think this means you've got to talk it out all night if necessary. It doesn't mean that. In fact, it's not smart. You're only going to get more angry, especially by 3 o'clock. Just agree that you're going to deal with it. Forgive each other. Love each other. Don't bring it to the bedroom. Don't bring it overnight. But it doesn't mean you have to resolve it right then. But go in the right attitude to bed. Don't try not to bring any of this junk to the bedroom. I know that's a lifelong battle, you know, because you do want to tend to, the flesh tends to do that. But anyway, God says don't go to bed angry, single or married. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And he doesn't deny that you may have had wrath at the end of the day. And he says neither give place to the devil, which we discussed in lesson one, and that is one way you can give the devil a door or of opportunity. And actually you could go to all the verses before almost, and if you did any of them you would be giving place to the devil. But it seems to directly relate to unforgiveness and anger here. And verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice the word let. There's that free will again. There's that choice. You know, you have to do it. Now God gives you the power and the might and the Holy Spirit, and it's all him, but you have a choice. It's always that choice to let him and to say no to you and yes to him. Put off, put on, let. There are several other places all through Colossians, Ephesians, and everything where you have a choice. And I, like I say, I still like the two closets. as my image. One are the dirty, filthy rags of your righteousness, your anger, your wrath, your unforgiveness, your bitterness, your offense, your, you know, whatever, and your flesh in the list in Galatians 5:16 or wherever it is, jealousy, envy, hatred, bitterness, wrath, sedition, and on, drunkenness, revelry, and such like. And over here is a closet of white, shining garments that Jesus has already given you and died to give you, and the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and self-control. But you get to change clothes all day long, and you get to wear what you want. And you have to put off these and uglies and put on these beautiful garments. But he already did it and gave it to you, but it's that free will choice. And so it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Now that's your choice. And that's a choice many times a day. I did look up clamor once, and it's the cawing of a crow. And I do some of that too. And so here kind of describes lots of different kinds of anger and contention and strife in that verse. And we are to put it off. Let's go to Romans 12, backwards to Romans 12, 12:18. I love the Lord. He is so gracious, and he knows our frame. And like I say, we're not entering into condemnation in these lessons. We're looking to them for guidance for how to get out of traps that we're in, not how much we fail and how trapped we are. And the Lord says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. We understand that there are people with whom it might not be possible to make peace. And there are situations which you are not going to reconcile. But as much as possible, and as much as from your side, that it lies within you, you be the one to clear the board. There are times and people that you shouldn't go to, you know, very evil people who've done very evil things to you. But you need to forgive. You need to break the judgments. You need to not carry offense or anger. But it doesn't mean that they might, you know, they might stay the way they are. But do as much as possible from your side. You're the one who's accountable to the Lord. And then in verse 19, he says, dearly beloved, I love, he always does that when he's telling us really hard things. Avenge not yourselves. Don't try to get even. Oh, the flesh wants to get even. But rather give place unto wrath. Don't, in other words, take up anger. Don't give it a place. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he does a much better job. So just put it in his hands. And he has all the books. You know, we may not even see it in this lifetime, but it will be justified. Right will be right, and wrong will be wrong, and evil will be punished, and God's in charge, thank God. Because as soon as you start to do that, it's not your burden, and all this garbage comes into your life, and bad fruit. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. In other words, leave the judgment to me, the vengeance to me. You feed your enemy. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, it's beyond our knowing. It's beyond our logic. It's beyond our flesh. It makes no sense to us. All we can do is say, Lord, you're always right, and I'm going to obey you, and watch things change. I would say, I said be a peacemaker, because we said as much as possible follow peace with all men, even these ratty men, that evil people and everything. But again, I want to point out that doesn't mean, I said not a peacekeeper, be a peacemaker. Don't be a peace at any price person. I'm not going to ruffle the feathers. I'm not going to make waves. I'm not going to, you know, the doormat thing. Because that isn't what the Lord did either. He called sin, sin. But we talked last week about how to confront. If you know you're supposed to exhort, you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one and things like that. I'm only pointing it out because I don't want to be misunderstood, and I don't want someone to leave here with the idea that because we're going to be peacemakers that we have to be peacekeepers and not just take everything. That isn't what we mean. It's the balance, and only the Lord can teach us and show us. I don't want to stress that part because none of us are really ready for that part yet. So just that, as far as possible, get rid of every bit of anger and wrath and vengeance that you've been storing up in your heart, because you can't afford it, and you can't afford it in the body of Christ, and you can't afford to drag it from the past, no matter who did what to you. Just let's clean our hearts and not carry any of that. James 1:5. This is my verse, so I don't know if you can have it. But I guess I'll share it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. That's what we have to do in every situation, all day long and every day. Before your feet hit the floor, when you're getting out of bed, Lord, wisdom. For today, in every situation, argument, discussion, with your children, with your spouse, with friends, with every decision you're going to make, that's where you get the wisdom. God has it, and it says he will give it to you generously. And it says he'll never scold you. He won't say, now you asked 5 minutes ago. And yesterday too, now enough's enough. It says he never scolds you. He gives you the free hand to ask for wisdom all the time. And it's a promise. So when you don't know how to deal with the situation, with the anger, with the bitterness, with the resentment, with the offense, with, Lord, give me wisdom and, you know, get it right. And verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, there he goes again. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Well, we have that one backwards. We're swift to wrath. So that's one of those refrigerator verses also. Be swift to hear. We don't like to listen. Especially when they're saying something we don't agree with and we don't want to even hear it. Because we made up our mind we want to do something else. It's very hard to listen anyway to anybody, isn't it? Because of our selfish flesh, and we just want our own agenda. So ask the Lord that you might be more of a listener that cares about other people and hears them. Even when they're against you or disagreeing with you or giving another opinion, and be slow to speak and slow to anger. Not I, but Christ. And in the I is the stiff-necked, proud, stubborn, angry, resentful, egoistic I. And like they say, I is the middle letter of sin, I is the middle letter of pride. And you know, when Satan exalted himself, there were five I wills. I will exalt myself above the Most High God. I will, you know. Not I, but Christ. And Christ is bent in the sea. There's the man bent in prayer on his knees, humbly seeking the Lord. And I just, to me, that is so visual and strong. And it is to be our attitude, you know, in all of these areas. Let's read this poem I found once, I don't know where. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel of both the pain you are giving and the pain you are getting back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Now, we have soberly looked a little bit at this issue scripturally, and we've talked primarily about it as a flesh dying to self issue, and all of these things are. But I did add another dimension onto this. The anger is idolatry sheet. We'll look at that a little bit. This is where we take it out more into the spiritual warfare dimension. Anger is idolatry. And I just copied part of it for you. The second paragraph, you will find anger lurking behind every idol in your life. Second paragraph. I have heard it said, I think it was Paul Schock, you know what is inside of you by what spills out when you're bumped. Right, God makes sure you're bumped, okay, so that you can see what comes up. When anger comes up, that tells you there's an idol there. If it wasn't an idol, you wouldn't get angry. You exalt that thing. You are worshiping whatever is being attacked, or it wouldn't bother you. And does God like idolatry? So I think this is very interesting. We'll read parts and you read over and pray about what makes you angry. What is that idol? They don't love me, they don't like me, they don't listen to me. Is that my idol? They don't pay attention to me. They don't do what I say. Where is the idolatry? You will find anger lurking behind every idol in your life. The more angry you are, the more idols you have in your life. Next paragraph. You and I get angry because we expect. So this is another thing, expectations. And expectations are idols. Standards of perfection that we lay on everyone and on ourselves. Perfect husband, perfect me, perfect wife, perfect children, perfect. You know, these are standards. We're going to even get deeper in this in other lessons, but expectations, that's idolatry too. In fact, it's God can't let you have idols, therefore your expectations will never be fulfilled. You have to drop them, at least the idolatry in them. And so we get angry because we expect. We get angry because we expect others to bow down to our idols, love us, meet our needs, notice us, value us, receive us, make us look good, pamper us, place us on a pedestal, treat us special, obey our pharisaical rules and rituals, which look good and feel good to our flesh and have an appearance of wisdom but are of no value against fleshly indulgence, with little or no regard for the word of the Lord, his plans and purposes, etc. We expect others to toe the mark and keep their noses to the grindstone for our God of self. Don't you love Jerry? When they don't, we get angry. We are jealous for our idols, and we get angry when others don't share our same love and devotion for them. Anger is idolatry because it breaks God's law of love. It is all right to make our needs known in love, but it is certainly normal for us to have needs. But the problem comes for us when we get angry each time those needs are not met. And then on the third column at the top, hate manifests itself in anger. Since anger, hate, is the opposite of love, when we are angry, we become lawbreakers and must pay the penalty according to God's righteous law of sowing and reaping. This anger is the opposite of love, and therefore, when we don't love, we are breaking God's law of love. Love your Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, therefore you come under punishment. So there's a lot to meditate on there, a lot to repent for. And when you are angry, now we're going to look at the root. Of course, you're going to forgive. Don't forget lessons 1 and 2. You're going to break the judgments when you get angry. For that person, you'll forgive them, and you'll say, I'm judging them to be cruel and harsh and uncaring, and I break all those judgments. But you're also going to deal with now, Lord, why am I angry? What is the root? What is the idol? What is the trauma? What are you trying to teach me? And what is this anger indicating? I don't want to be like Cain. And I don't want to go the way of Cain in any aspect whatsoever. And so I need you to show me where the root is. Search my heart is our prayer at the end of every lesson, and see if there be any wicked way in us. And we confess and repent and let God work the change. I gave you one prayer sheet we could pray together. One of these prayers. Let's pick prayer speaking off different types of anger. It's got cultural, generational. We'll do personal. The third one, personal. Father God, together, in the name of Jesus, I take accountability for and recognize as sin my iniquities and sins of my anger, fear, anxiety, and grief. I separate myself with the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus from these things and speak them out of my life. And I wash myself clean from these things with the blood of the Lamb. I separate myself, my children, and my children's children from these things in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, go deep into my life and fill every area left vacant by these things and seal the door so that they may never return. Lord, we give you permission to show us our anger, our resentments, our irritability, our frustration, our fretting, our short tempers. Show us, Lord, in the coming days what idols we have. What is inside that spills out when we're bumped, Lord? And we thank you for the situations and the people that aggravate us, irritate us, and bump us, so that it causes us to look inside as you intend this to, Father, and that you might do deep healings as we continue to get free from this stuff and we walk out of our unforgiveness, our bitterness, our judgmentalism, our offense, and our anger and our wrath. In fact, our moodiness and our depression and so many of the things that we touched on today. We don't want to be foolish. We want to be over in the column labeled wise. And we want to be slow to wrath. So, Lord, teach us and use these things to cleanse the idols out of our lives, that the people around us would notice that there's less strife around us, less contention, less argumentativeness. Teach us more your ways, and teach us to die to the old life, more and more, a little bit by little bit, precept upon precept, day by day until we're becoming changed into the image of Jesus Christ. But Lord, it's painful, but it's worth it. And we want you, we don't want to stay stuck where we are. And we don't want to excuse our anger anymore. And we don't want to rationalize it. It's because they did this and they did that. And it's because. Because you don't listen to those reasons. You have called us to a high way of life. So, Father, we praise you. Thank you for bringing this study out. Increase it in our lives. And make it really life-changing, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.